I want to tell you seven things that you can do in a hurry. You can wreck your life in a hurry. You can run over people in a hurry. You can destroy your reputation in a hurry. You can shorten your life in a hurry. You can betray a trust in a hurry. You can alienate your friends in a hurry. And, oh yes, it is true, you can be miserable in a hurry. And what I've just given you are the seven things that I see in the lives of people I meet every single day. I'm telling you, if there is one sin that we commit as Christians in the world today, it is how much we underestimate the pain hiding behind the smiles that we see every day. People are in deep pain, and we're going so fast that we just try to ignore it. So in contrast to that, here are seven things you can do. You can't do in a hurry. You can't enjoy life in a hurry. You can't hear from or know God in a hurry. You can't grow in a hurry. You can't recover from a long weeks or years worth of work in a hurry. You can't be creative in a hurry. And men, contrary to what you think, you can't be intimate in a hurry. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Jesus is watching. And more importantly, what we want to talk about this morning is you can't recognize the signs in a hurry. We're going to talk about timing this morning and how to see the signs of God's go. Oftentimes God says to us, no, slow, and then he says, go. The question is, how do we know when we should do something or not do something? Or do we just get up every single day, get dressed, get in the car, just push the needle to the right and up? Or do we recognize that there are seasons in our lives? Seasons to grow, seasons to be dormant, summer, spring, and fall, as it is in nature, it is in life. Listen to this. There is a time for everything. A season for every activity under heaven. And the very last sentence says, a time to keep and a time to throw away, ladies. I just put that in there for any of you who want to clean out your closets. There's a time to throw away. There's a time for chunking things. So here I want to talk about this morning. We talk about this series, in this series, what is your big hurry? How to enjoy the journey, to really savor the moment, to recognize that you can never be anyone but here in this moment. The goal is to live in the moment, not for the moment. To live in the moment with a perspective on the past and a hope for the future. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to understand the issue of timing. Sometimes we go fast, sometimes we stop, sometimes we don't do anything, sometimes we wait, sometimes we jog, sometimes we run. You know, that sometimes we're the windshield, sometimes we're the bug, right? It's all about timing. So let me just put in perspective of making these four statements. One, the right thing done at the wrong time is a sad thing. You don't believe that's true? Take your wife roses 2 weeks after you've forgotten your anniversary. It may be the right thing, but it will be the wrong time, and you will be sad. You cannot always start over. You don't always get a second chance. I mean, you can't just waste your life by trying to do the right thing at the wrong time, hoping that something will stick. You have to be very careful about how you invest the days and hours and the effort of your life. You want to do the right thing at the right time. Here's the second statement. The right thing done in the wrong way is a pride thing. And we learn this early, don't we? I remember when my girls were little, and I particularly remember because I'm, you know, with a brand new dad, and our first daughter, Erin, you know, was growing, and, you know, she was, you know, and I would want to help her and teach her and be a good dad. And I remember I would never forget one day trying to teach her how to tie her shoes. And it was, no, I can do it. Well, no, you can't. You cannot tie your shoe. Does that not seem sensible? No, I can't. No. All right, well, tie your shoe. Let me tie my shoe. Well, I told you that. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with our children these days? Well, we learn pride very early, don't we? Maybe it's just a simple childish way, but we apply that to something else more serious. And we just think we know the way to do things. We know how it should be done and when it should be done. And we don't oftentimes. So the right thing done at the wrong time in the wrong way is the wrong thing. Here's the third statement. The right thing done for the wrong reason is fundamentally a trust thing. What does God constantly say to us in the New Testament, the Old Testament, in the poetry books, in the historic books, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles? Trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And what do we constantly say? No, I don't really need to trust you. I know exactly what I need to be doing, when I need to be doing it, and I just need you as a fallback position. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but with God, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You either trust me for it all or you're on your own. And God will give you that option. But when we do the right thing for the wrong reason, and man, isn't it hard sometimes to really know what your motivation is? I've heard people say, well, people just go to this church for what they get out of it. Yes, that's true. I only do anything for a benefit. Do you? I have nothing I've ever done that I didn't have to try to avoid pain or get a gain. I'm human. I'm fractured. I'm not God. I'm needy. I am desperate. I'm empty. I'm hollow. And I need something bigger, someone greater, something better than me. I am not stupid. But I am most definitely a carrier. I knew you'd get that after a while. And you are too, by the way. I'm not calling you stupid, but I'm just saying. So, the right thing done at the wrong time, the wrong way, for the wrong reason is the wrong thing. Now, turn that over. The right thing done at the right time and the right way for the right reason, that's a big old God thing. And here's what you'll find out. Every big God thing in your life will make sense looking back. But it won't make sense looking forward. Trust me. Great example of the Old Testament. The children of Israel are on the way to the promised land. They're conquering cities that are a part of that land that have been overtaken. One of them is Jericho, a fortified city. And God has a strategy on exactly, it's the right thing, but he's got to be doing the right thing for the right reason and in the right way. And listen to what God says to Joshua. Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. Now, this is really important to understand. One of the things you really need to capture about the Bible, both Old and New Testament, it makes a profound importance the tenses of verbs. It always is emphasized both Old and New, particularly in the New with the Greek language. When God says, I have delivered, had he delivered? No. But in his mind, it was as good as done. Are you with me? There are a lot of things that God is going to do for you that he hasn't yet done for you that are as good as done. And the only wild card in that equation is your ability to trust his timing. Are you with me? There's a lot more coming for a lot of you, a lot more success, a lot more joy, a lot more jubilation, just not now. Okay, can you deal with that? And so what are you going to do right now? Just get up and enjoy life. Ride your bike, get indigestion, eat a hamburger. We're all going to die from something. Can I hear an amen? I will say this. I confessed this to my ladies last night. Hamburgers are not looking, they don't look as good as they used to. And I worry about that. I think my children have been a bad influence on me. Remember, that'd be a good book, wouldn't it? My children have been a bad influence on me. So he says to Joshua, you know, this has already been done in my mind. I know exactly what you need to do. And here's all you need to do. March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. Now, you're a trained guy. You're an elite. You're a Marine. You got guns. You got stuff. You got lasers. You got guided, laser guided bombs. You got stuff. And you're going to, you've got all this stuff. And God says, leave it all on your belt and just walk around the city. How dumb do you look?
What are we doing? We're walking around the city.
Draw your gun. No, don't draw your gun. Don't draw your gun. Just walk around. What are we going to do? When are we going to fight? We're going to walk around the city, and we're going to walk around the city one time for 6 days. Now, that looks dumb enough. Now, put all the preachers out front and let them have these big, you know, the noisemakers they have at the sporting room? Get a bunch of preachers. Put it out in front of the army and get them all those cans of that. And just walk around. How dumb do you look? Right? Seriously? This is how, after all of our training and all our discipline, this is how we're going to do it? On the seventh day, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to march around the city once. We're going to march around the city 7 times. And at the end of that, what are we going to do? We're going to pull our guns and kill them all. No, we're going to shout. And the preacher's going to go, wah! And the walls are going to fall out. Really? Are you sure? Yeah. And history and the excavation of the 20th century of the ancient city of Jericho found that its walls had fallen out. Isn't that interesting? Why does God do it that way? God says, you know what? You may not like this, and sometimes the things that the Bible say, you want to go, really? You know, the Bible says God is jealous, that he will not give his glory to anyone else. That he will not let you take credit for what he alone is responsible for doing. He is indeed the creator, and you are the created. And once you say, well, isn't that a little prideful? If you are the creator, you can have all the pride you want. Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're the dude, you're the dude. The dude abides. Can I hear an amen? Right? For all of our Lombowski people. Now, having said that, having understand that the right thing at the right time, the right reason is a God thing. And that's what we're looking for in our lives, multiple God things, so that we can look back and see the signs of God in our life. One thing a pastor said, I don't like TV preachers much, but there was one that said something, this is 25 years ago, I never forgotten. I was walking through the living room and he said, after you have walked with God for a while, you can trace a predictable pattern in how God works in your life. And I think that is really, really true. And it's different for all of us because we're all different. So you can look back on your life and see the signs of these. I see God things. When I look in the past of my life, I see all these God things that it were really hard to see. You know what I'm saying? Because some of them look like they were bad, and many of them were painful, but they were all God things. God doing, you know, and I could have seen the signs if I was smart enough to look for them. But here's what happens. Because we are so addicted to hurry. I was walking out of the first service and God said, man, this is great. It's one of the best series you've ever done. But I'm still going to be in a hurry. He said, I just broke one of my best tools yesterday in a hurry. Yeah, everything breaks in a hurry. Because somehow we think that we really think that we're on our own to get this right. So instead of waiting for God's timing, instead of savoring the moment and being fully present in the moment, it takes dying before we get really serious about living, isn't it? If someone said to you, you got cancer, you got 2 weeks to live, you live very differently than you're living right now. More intentional, more joy, more engaged. Why not start that now, right? Instead, here's what we do. When the timing isn't right, we try to force things to happen, right? I used to be a tool and die maker. I worked my way through college in Nashville as a tool and die maker. And we had a saying in our little world in here, maybe you've heard it. If it doesn't fit, remember we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. If it doesn't fit, get a bigger hammer, right? And for us, it's if things aren't happening, just go faster. But here's what you find. The faster you go, the behinder you get. Right? The faster you go, you're going to get a ticket. You're going to get to go to traffic school. You're going to get to go. I mean, fast doesn't accomplish anything. The faster I go, the behinder I get. And so when I'm frustrated, Frustrated. Frustration is God's way of getting you to love him against your will. Think of that. Just a second. God cannot force you to love him. He will not force you to love him. But he can make your life miserable until you do. And so when we're in this moment, in this teachable place where God is focusing his love and his grace on us, what do? We try to force things to happen. Here are the way we try to force the timing and mess up our lives. One, we bargain with God. Oh, God, if you just do this one time, I'll never ask again. Ever prayed that prayer? Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I will never cheat, lie, steal, or even associate with my mother-in-law ever again. Anybody here ever bargain with God? Sure, don't lie. Really? Seriously, have you? I have too. Many more times than I want to admit. Because I think God is somewhere. He can't hear me. And so, God, I'm going to ratchet up. I'm going to really love you if you do this. Or we try to bully God. You know how we bully God? We bully God with Scripture. Have you ever been around people who pray Scripture back to God in order to remind him what he wrote? Like, God, you said this. And I hear people quote this one a lot. You know, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Really? Are you sure? I've had some weapons pointed at me and they hurt. How about you? You know, we try to make Scripture, we try to force Scripture to mean what we need it to mean in that moment, right? All of my enemies will be your enemies. God will hate the same people I do. Praise Jesus. Right? Really? Seriously? We fret. Even though there's a whole Psalm 37, dedicated to the proposition that we ought not fret, we think that really gets God's attention. Fret, fuss. You know, it's like the little kid at Walmart. Can I have this? And you know, if they can't have it, they're going to throw a tantrum. Anybody here ever watch Andy Griffith's show? Remember when Opie, you know, one day he wanted something and Andy wouldn't get it. And he gets down the floor and he screams. And Andy just calmly, coolly says, what are you doing? He said, I'm having a fit. You know what Andy said? Don't get your clothes dirty. I think that's what God does to us. What are you doing? I'm throwing a fit. Well, you know, okay. Well, okay, fine. Go ahead. Have a fit. That's what you want to do with your life? Have a fit. You want to be miserable and fretful and make everyone else around you miserable? Just go for it. I'm big enough. I can compensate for your insanity. We bully God. We bargain with God. We fret. And then if that doesn't work, we just grab. Right? We just grab it. It's mine. You know, right? We get all we can. We can all we get. We sit on the can and we spoil the rest, right? I want it. I want to grab. It's like being at, have you ever been at a conference or a seminar where they give away free stuff and they tell you it's one per person, you get six? For fear you're going to run out. And then about 5 years later, you find all six of those pens you've never used and you throw them away. Is that weird? Or, and at the end of it, we just cheat, right? We just say, hang it. You know, if it is to be, it's up to me. Ever heard that statement? What a love in a pit of hell. The only thing that creates is weirdness and pain and misery for everyone else. If it is to be, it's up to me. God says, you know what? Trust my timing. I'm telling you, there is a season for what you need. There is a season for that dream. There is a season for that joy. There is a season for this. I was in the restaurant the other day, and I won't mention names, but some of you who I didn't want to miss a name because it wouldn't be appropriate. But I was in a restaurant. I saw a pastor come in. He's a really good friend, a great guy, and was shocked to see him because his son was just recently killed last couple of weeks. And not that it was inappropriate, and certainly I looked at him and I thought, you know, I can't measure that pain. I can't understand that. How would that, you know? I hope I never have to experience that. And I look at that and say, God, there's a season for everything. There's a season for that kind of pain. And he looks and says, yeah, there really is. How in the world can there be seasons of dying and seasons of being born? And how all of that fits into God's timing? And it fits when you have God's perspective, and none of us do. When someone dies, when my mother died, and you know, this people mean well, and you've said it, and maybe you've said it, and you say, you know, well, you know, I'm just sorry, you know, I saw someone this week, so I'm sorry to hear about the passing of your mother, and you know, well, she's in a better place. Well, you know what? That's true. But you know, at some point, it's kind of like, you know, couldn't we just like do the better place thing all at once together? You know, I mean, just to, you know, it's hard for me sometimes. And maybe you've grieved and it's hard to see how God can be in this at this moment. But he is. You know what I'm saying? He is. These are God's divine appointments. And you can look back and see the signs. Now, what do you do in the moment? When you're waiting, see, timing is a really hard thing to, you know, seven ways to identify when it's the right time to do something. You know, it's just, it's too difficult. I'm reading a book called Outliers. I was thinking about whether I'm going to bring this up, but Outliers by Norman Gladwell. And he was talking about, you know, how do you distinguish performance and achievement other than just raw native talent? And in that book, and maybe you've read the book, if you haven't, I would recommend it. He introduces a principle called the principle of the 10,000. And the idea is that now we believe that high achievement is the result of 10,000 hours worth of practice or investment and preparation in a discipline. And he talked about Bill Gates and how Bill Gates, by the time uniquely, unlike almost any other generation or any other person almost in America, arrived at a place where he had 10,000 hours worth of computer, you know, experience in the burgeoning small market. How Bill Joy, the founder of Micro Sun, had 10,000 hours having gone to the University of Michigan. But what really got my attention is when they did an investigation when the Beatles, and I thought, okay, now I get this. When the Beatles came to the United States, they had performed 1,300 live shows of 5 to 8 hours apiece. And if you watch the anthology this week, it was on TV, and you heard Paul say, we stopped playing, not because we didn't love it, because we couldn't get any better playing in front of live screaming crowds. And I get that. I understand it. Here's my point. There is something, and there's an accumulation of experience that becomes a part of your intuitive brain about what I'm getting ready to talk to you about. It's the same way of learning how to ride a motorcycle. You know what I'm saying? When you first learn how to ride a motorcycle, it is frightening. And Paula made me go to motorcycle school. And I'm glad she did. And there are things about riding a motorcycle now that are just intuitive to me. And there are things about what I'm getting ready to tell you that what I want them to become is intuitive, okay? It's just a part of, it's just like walking. You don't, you know, when you were little, you got up and you had to, you know, you did this. And when someone has knee surgery, hip surgery, we say, I had to learn how to walk again. What you're saying is I had to unpack all of those subconscious skills that I'd learned and relearn and remeasure. And the law of physics has now changed because my leg is either longer or shorter or there's a different cadence or different balance. And this is what I want this to be, okay? I want this to be natural. So here, and I say that because I'm going to say three things that you would just dismiss if you don't take this really seriously. How do you see the signs and understand timing? Here are three things you need to do. One, every day, today, and every day, the rest of your life, get up and surrender to the love of God. Now, you say, surrender to the love of God? How do I need to surrender to the love of God? Man, I'm for anyone who wants to love me. Are you sure? Really? What do you think love is? Do you think love is giving you all the candy, giving you all the help, giving you all the presents, giving you all the indulgences that you want? That's love? No. See, sometimes love says, shut up, sit down, don't move. You remember the day in your life when you thought it was a good idea and you said to your honey, let's have kids. You want to. And you're thinking, what was I thinking? And I'm thinking, you weren't thinking. Because being a parent's hard. Gee, whiskers. Not the least of which is when you are a parent and you love your children, they don't always understand and interpret what you're doing as being loving, do they? No, you can't have that. Shut up. I mean, you don't say that, but you want to say it. Maybe you do say it. I don't know. But in our house, we can't say it. My wife runs the house and says we can't say shut up. So I don't say shut up. At home, I say shut up everywhere else. All right, I even tell my dog shut up. All right, we don't say shut up in this house. But you know what I mean. It's, you know, loving your kids, if they understood that, you know what, go to bed at a certain time is a loving discipline. You know, letting people love you isn't always as easy as we think it is. And letting God love you and surrendering to his love is not as intuitive as we make it sound. Are you with me? Because when God, sometimes the love of God says, I am going to be totally and utterly silent in your life. You will not hear from me and you will not see me for the next year. And that is the most loving thing I can do for you. And it's, that's at the moment when you have to say, can I trust God to fully be who he is and always do what he does? Which means in my life that God will always do the most loving and generous thing for me, to me, with me, and through me, no matter what the circumstances may seem. Can you? If you can buy into that, then you're buying into maturity. Every day I get up and surrender to his love. Give you an example out of the New Testament. The guy named John the Baptist. The Bible says John the Baptist was one of the most favored men who ever lived. One of the most godly men who ever lived. He was the forerunner of Jesus, pronouncing the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about all that the Messiah is going to do. He ultimately baptizes Jesus, the Messiah. He sees him. He baptizes. He knows him. For this, for all of this loving stuff that John does, he gets put in jail. Well, thank you, Jesus. The perks of loving God, go to jail. Right? Don't collect $200, go straight to jail. And Jesus is out. Jesus' ministry is now hopping, smoking. I mean, they're on TV, they got internet, they got live webcasts. He's healing people, life is good. He's putting, you know, they're catching fish, they're doing stuff. It's awesome. Right? Selling prayer cloths, anointing and oil, stuff like that. Maybe not. And so John sins, hears about all this, and sins. And it's John the Baptist. He baptizes the Messiah. He loves Jesus. God loves him. He is a favored person. And this is the message. John hears Christ doing all this, and he sends a messenger. His disciple says, Jesus, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, I don't know if you understand humor or not, but that's humor. Jesus, it's like saying, Jesus, are you Jesus, or is there another Jesus? Because you look like Jesus and sound like Jesus, but I'm not sure you're Jesus. Is this Jesus? Come on, Jesus, is this Jesus, really? Are you Jesus? Yeah, I'm Jesus. Really? It's really kind of a cryptic kind of like kidding. Like, I mean, if this is really you, I'm in prison. Help. Hello. What are you doing over there? At least send somebody to bust somebody up. Boss somebody. That feels good. Thank you. Stop. Jesus says, gets the message and says, listen, now I'm going to tell you, this is humor, okay? John's like, help! And Jesus is saying, hey, John, you hurting? Man, I wish you were here. Hey, the blind received the sight. Whap! The lame, hey, John, the lame are walking. Those who have leprosy, cured. You should see all the deaf people walking around hearing. How the dead get up? The good news is preached to the poor. Wish you were here. But you're not. And blessed is the man who doesn't fall away account of me. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus said, John, I love you, but you're not getting out of prison. You're going to die. Can you deal with that? Wow. I mean, can you feel John? I mean, can you? I mean, come and help me, man. I put my life on the line. You've put me here? Yep. There's a time to die, and this is your time. Now, can you love me? Can you trust that that is the most loving and generous thing I, as the Messiah, could do for you? To let you stay where you are and suffer what you're getting ready to suffer? That that is the highest good that I could ever do for you? Now, when you start looking at God's love from that perspective, then you ask yourself, I mean, have you ever been around people who say, I just can't love a God who would? And I always just want to back up. Because I know God's got good aim. I just don't want him to get me when he gets them. Listen, God is going to always be who he is. The scriptures teach us that he will always be who he is and do what he does, which means he is a God of goodness, a God of grace, and a God of generosity, a God of creation, a God of innovation, a God of second chances, but also a God of righteousness, holiness, and justice. All of those things exist in him, and there is no conflict. Does that make sense? So every day I get up and surrender to the love of God, even though, you know what, surrendering to love sounds like, oh, I surrender to the love of God, man, I'd take anything. Love just simply means that everything is going to get bigger and better and go up and to the right, and I'm going to be successful and have no cavities, and our kids are going to go to Walmart and Harvard all at the same time. Nope, doesn't mean that. It means you may get cancer. It may mean you lose your job. It may mean that you're going to have a difficult reverse. It may mean that you bury your children instead of your children burying you. And you've got to back up and surrender to that every single day, that God will do the most loving thing in my life. And I'm going to trust at the right time, the right thing will happen. Here's the second thing. I've got to not just surrender to his love. I've got to submit to his providence. Now, in the study of God, and if you go to theology school, you understand that God has one main attribute, and that's his holiness. That attribute, there are some subset of attributes, and one of the subset of attributes under God's holiness is his sovereignty. And a subset of under sovereignty is the idea of providence. The idea of providence simply means that God is at work in time, moving events and orchestrating things to his will. Simply said this, God has you where you are, going through what you're going through at this moment for a reason and a purpose, and he knows where you are, and he knows where you need to be, and he will move you there when he's ready. Yes or no? Okay, so if that's true, I'm going to submit to his providence. Jesus says, remember this, you loving me and me loving you was not your idea. I chose you, you didn't choose me. That's called predestination or election. That's another subset under sovereignty. That God has elected us. He has chosen us. The word predestined in the New Testament literally means to mark out a relationship ahead of time. God loved you, knew you, saw you long before you were born, long before you were a twinkle in your mother and father's eye. He loved you. He carved out a future for you. He gave you a voice and a fit, and he put you into this life just at the right moment, just at the right time. And he is far more interested in you being and doing all he ever created you to be and do and have than you are. So if you were to say to me today, Gabe, I'm really trying to find God's will. Let me tell you where you are. You are in the middle of it right this minute. And when you are no longer, you will be somewhere else doing something else. You got to trust that. Every single day, I'm going to get up and say, Lord, I surrender to your love. And it may not look like love, but I know that anything that comes through you, that comes to me first comes through you, and it will be loving. 3 years ago, I got fired. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. There is nothing in my life that isn't better today for having gone through that terrible dark night. 20-something years ago, I almost died in a hospital. And I'm on and on. I used to look at people who have bad things happen to them and think, man, I've lived a pretty charmed life. And then I woke up to the next day, all my family is dead. I've gone through all this stuff. I have a terrible tragedy in my life. But I look back now and say, wow, wasn't that good? Isn't that weird? Have you ever had someone say to you, when you're going through this now and you're going to look back, it's going to be the best thing ever happened to you. And you just wanted to slap them? Of course. Of course. You know why? Because you don't have the benefit of perspective, right? You don't have the benefit of that experience. And just because someone else has gone through it doesn't ease the pain of the fact that you're having to go through it, right? But God is trying to build you up, not just make you some cartoon character of Jesus. He's trying to make you full and rich, to have a texture, of a, have a mind, and have and be able to contribute and to think and innovate and create and make something of your life and of this world. And that requires timing. Dear Lord, I'm going to surrender to your love. I'm going to submit to your providence. I know exactly where you are. I want to close with this. I'm going to leave the last point off, but I'll close with this because this is too good. A couple of weeks ago, Paula and I and Erin, our oldest daughter, and Paige got the opportunity to spend a week down at Gulf Shores. Is that right? Gulf Shores. Well, in the latter part of the week, Erin had to fly to Baltimore. And so we took her over to Mobile. Okay? So we're in Gulf Shores for a week's vacation. And on Thursday, we take Erin over to Mobile, and I am pulling out of the airport. I'm sitting here. Here's the main street coming out of the airport. You with me so far? Okay. Over here is a big billboard for State Farm. I'm not paying any attention. And if you've seen these State Farm billboards where they have the agents on there? Okay. And so there's a picture of a guy on there, and I'm thinking, really? He looks, have you ever looked at something and said, boy, it looks familiar, but you're not paying any attention? And so as I pull out, I finally read the name underneath the picture. Now, I'm in Mobile, Alabama, okay? I'm in a little airport. I'm pulling out. There's a State Farm billboard, and there's a picture of an angel. Let me tell you, his name was Ken, his name is Ken McElhaney. Go back to seminary. I went to seminary in 1982. I left my family up in Glasgow to go down and try to find a job. And I went down. I couldn't find a job. You know, everyone thought it was the dumbest thing I'd ever done. Have you ever done anything that anyone agreed with you doing? Well, if you have, God bless you. I don't think I have. So I'm going down there. I'm in Memphis. Oh, my. Just don't even start that. I don't have any money. I can't find a job. I can't do. I can't get arrested. I'm mad at God. God, I'm just like, it sucks. You know, I mean, come on. I'm down here going to seminary. I mean, give me a break. So I finally meet this guy in Greek class. So one of the things I did love in school is language. I love Greek. And I already taken Greek in college, so Greek class was not that difficult. Sitting next to a guy, and he just looks miserable. And we strike up a conversation, and then I'm telling him about my situation. He says, hey, you know what? I got two other guys living with me in this apartment. He said, I don't have much. He said, but you can sleep on the couch. I said, okay, hey, I'll take anything. So I slept on his couch, and then, stayed there, ate his food, slept on the couch. His name was Ken McElhaney, okay? And I'm dying. So I go home for a weekend, and we go skiing, and, I come back. I hate it. I didn't want to come back. And so I come back, and I feel like when I'm skiing, I've hurt myself. I kind of got a groin pull. And it didn't feel good, but it wasn't all that bad. And so I go 2 or 3 days, and then now this is Friday, and it's I'm getting worried because now I can't sleep. So I go to this is no hair in the story. I go and say, do you have a list of doctors who will see poor seminary students for free? Yes, we do. And so I call one up and I said, this is how I feel. And he said, it's not a big deal. Come in Monday. You probably have strained something in the act of skiing, blah, blah, blah. So I go back, get in my car. You're talking about listening to the voice of God and the timing of God and all this good stuff. God said to me, and no audible voice, so don't get hinky. Go back in there and call another doctor. And so I did. It's just an impression. So I called Dr. David Donovan. I will never forget in all my life. So I go down to downtown to the Baptist Hospital, right across from Baptist Hospital. I sit down. He says, if you'll come, I'll stay. It's like 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. And so he pokes and stuff. And he gets on the wall. And then you have to understand how, if you ever been this miserable, you just feel like God is dead and the world is stinks and everyone else does. I mean, they already killed 24 people in Memphis that day. They killed 4 police officers a week before by pulling out their teeth and cutting off their throats. I'm like, I hate being here, okay? I want to go back to Kentucky. I'm a boy from Barron County. This is not fun. So I'm miserable. I've never been so miserable in my life. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in anything, but I'm a pastor, and so I fake it, right? So I'm going, and he says, prepare operating room 1. Really? I go pale. He turns around and says, you got a bad appendix. We're going to take you across the road and we're going to get it out and it'll be fine. And I lose it. I've never hit a doctor, but I came really close. I said, I know my wife's had this. I'm not that sick. I can get home. I'm not dying in this godforsaken city. He looked at me and says, well, here's the deal. Your appendix is ruptured. And it, depending on how fast we get in there, you may die anyway. I said, you are a liar. And your mother's a liar. So he had to call, Paula, and Paula had to say, fat boy, sit there. So long story short, I go in, I go surgery. Almost 3.5 weeks later, I wake up just about, I'm in the hospital for almost a month. Well, all during this time, Ken McElhaney, back to Ken, brought Paula to the hospital, took care of us here, seeing, taking care of us and all this stuff. He's this angel. Gave me a place to stay, gave me food to eat, brought my wife to the hospital, taking care of me. Guess what? When I get out of school, when I get out of the hospital, Ken is gone. Did I say gone? Gone. Gone. Vanished. I'm thinking, he wasn't a real person. And now, what is this? 1982? 2009, you do the math, and there's Ken McElhaney. He is real. Really? That was a sign. You say, oh, that was stupid. No, no, no. That was a literal sign. Duh. God saying, Foster, I love you. I knew where you are. I know where you are, and I know where you're going to be. Calm down. Amen. He loves you that much. Father, I ask you this morning to capture our hearts. I pray for someone who feels as though they have been lost, that they are off of your radar, that they're alone. I pray you'll break through and that you'll love them and help them to understand that you're close and you're here and you're willing to guide them and bless them, help them to surrender to your love and submit to your providence and to trust you no matter what the circumstances. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.